St. Matthew. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain. And after he had sat down, his disciples came to him. And he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they who mourn, they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the land. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the clean of heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are they who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they insult you and persecute you and utter every kind of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward will be great in heaven." The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. July 3rd in the Church's liturgical calendar is the feast of St. Thomas the Apostle. He is known most commonly and most unfortunately by the title Doubting Thomas, for expressing his incredulity at the news from his fellow apostle that on the evening of Easter, while Thomas was absent from their hideout in the upper room, Jesus had appeared to them risen from the dead. Thomas wanted proof. He wanted to touch Jesus' wounds. He wanted to ensure that what the apostle saw was not some phantasm, but the Jesus he knew who had been crucified the previous Friday. Even though Jesus had told Thomas and the other apostles three times that he would be betrayed, tortured, crucified, and raised on the third day, and even though those first three verbs had all been fulfilled, Thomas just couldn't yet accept the fourth. Jesus mercifully returned, invited Thomas to probe his pierced hands and side, and made the exodus from unbelief to faith. Thomas responded with a profound profession of the Lord's divinity, "My Lord and my God," words that so many in the church continue to echo as that same risen Jesus is elevated each day at the altar. Jesus told Thomas that he was blessed because he had seen him, but said blessed even more would be those who haven't seen but believed. The same Jesus who appeared to Thomas and changed him from doubting Thomas to St. Thomas comes here today to St. Edward's Church in Palm Beach to work a miracle in the life of you, Jack, and you, Sarah. Sarah, you teach your second graders at St. Timothy's that a sacrament is a sign and means of intimate communion with God, or more classically, an external sign instituted by Christ to confer the grace it signifies. In the sacrament of matrimony, Jesus, our Lord and our God, not only unites a Christian man and a woman in one flesh, but unites them more intimately with Him. The Church has always understood the deeper significance of the miracle Jesus did at the wedding of Cana as elevating the water of natural love of a man and a woman into the wine of his own divine love and life. Our Lord Jesus makes of a couple a sacrament, a visible sign of his own spousal union with the church and the loving communion of persons who is the Blessed Trinity. This is the wondrous reality of the sacrament of matrimony. This is what the risen Lord Jesus is going to do today to, for, and within you. Jesus the bridegroom will make of you, Jack and Sarah, a covenant. And he will also make a covenant with the two of you, promising to be with you always, in good times and in bad, in sickness and in health, in poverty and prosperity, as for as long as you both shall live, and even into eternity. Through what you receive today, Jesus wants to make you saints and help you help each other to come to rejoice forever at the eternal wedding banquet of heaven. But we are living at a time when many in our culture, and even in the church, respond to this awesome reality of the sacrament of matrimony as doubting Thomases. They desacralize marriage and almost everything about it. This mentality thinks that it's just a mere coincidence that you happen to go to school with one of Sarah's sisters, Jack, and that a friend from college just happened to invite you to a salsa dancing event at the same time Sarah was going to be there, or that your first date just happened to occur on St. Valentine's Day, rather than as a part of his divine plan for each of you. This mentality treats the whole reality of marriage and human love as if God is an optional necessity, accessory. Marriage is understood as a merely human institution based on human love, attraction, and feelings. No longer are even children considered an intrinsic part of marriage, because when we lose the sense of how marriage participates in the ongoing loving work of the Creator, the transcendent purpose of procreation is obscured. And the process of desacralization has led to marriage being viewed fundamentally as a civil exchange of rights and responsibilities, rather than a holy covenant, as something that lasts only as long as the two shall love rather than live, even as a wifeless or a husbandless union of any two mutually attracted adults. In the midst of a world in which so many no longer see what marriage really is, which scores of young people no longer feel inspired enough to marry, which even Catholics, seeing so many marriages break down, no longer believe the incredible thing that Christ and His Church teach about marriage. Today, the risen Lord Jesus is joining the two of you and sending you out hand in hand as a sign, as a powerful witness to your friends and contemporaries about the beautiful reality of marriage in God's plan. He wants first to help you believe in the full reality of what He can, wants to, and will do through this sacred bond. And second, to help you go to others and help them make that exodus from unbelieving to faith. This is your vocation as a Catholic married couple. This is your mission. In the readings you chose for your nuptial mass today, you're already fulfilling that mission. In the Gospel, you asked us all to listen to the way Jesus teaches us how to live. His message has always been and will always be countercultural. In a world that seeks after money, that places its faith, hope, and love in material possessions and in the things that can be bought, Jesus tells us that truly blessed are the poor in spirit, who treasure His kingdom, who treasure Him above all. The world that relies on force, that bullies its way to power, Jesus tells us that real happiness comes from being meek, from making peace, from being merciful. In a world addicted to the lust of the flesh, in which, as a consequence, so many hearts, lives, and families are broken, Jesus proclaims the importance of purity of heart that sees God in others and loves Him in others. In a world in which global indifference to others is metastasizing, Jesus says that the path to happiness is compassion and mourning and hungering and thirsting for justice and holiness. At a time when people crave publicity, idolize celebrities, and yearn to be popular and members of the so-called in crowd, Jesus says we will be blessed, rather, when we're insulted, persecuted, and calumniated because of our love for Him. These are not easy words you've chosen. The reality to which they point is likewise difficult to live, but they are the path Jesus Himself lived and the one on which He calls us to follow Him. In the face of many who doubt, like Thomas, that the way Jesus indicates is the way to true and lasting happiness, you are called in your marriage to show faithfully the validation of Jesus' wisdom. Likewise, in the second reading you chose from St. John's first letter, you are aspiring to show the world something crucial about the love that is at the heart of marriage, the heart of family life, and at the core of human life. We're all moved, Jack and Sarah, by the love that you show for each other. When I asked you, Jack, what you love about Sarah, you responded immediately. as if you were jumping out of your seat to be able to share it. I love how warm and kind she is. I have never once seen her get angry. You told me how she's helped you to keep in line, whatever that means, to be disciplined about your spiritual life and health, to be more prioritized about things in general, and has made you a better and more responsible man. Sarah, for you, is the fulfillment of the words of Sirach in today's first reading. She's worthy, firm in virtue, a gift of the Lord who contents your heart, makes you smile, and brings you joy. Sarah, when I asked you what you love about Jack, you were similarly quick and effusive. Jack truly cares, you told me. I'm so comfortable with him. His sense of humor is incredible. He's always making me smile. You said that his decision to go to law school at night and the hard work that that involves has inspired you to apply for your master's program. And you cheered a lot about what a great friend he is to you. But as grateful and as inspired as you are by the love the other has for you, you recognize that marriage rests on an even greater love. And this is love, St. John tells us in the second reading you selected. Not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son as an expiation for our sins. God's love precedes human love and is its source. God so loved us that he sent his only begotten Son to take on our human nature, to live, to suffer, and die to redeem us, and to rise in order to raise us up. Matrimonial love is not grounded in human sentiment, but in divine action. Beloved, St. John continues, if God so loved us, we must also love one another. That's why Jesus can call us to love one another as he has loved us. Because his love actually abides in us and makes it possible for us to love one another by his standard. And this is part, St. John implies, of the sacramentality of marriage. No one has ever seen God, he says. Yet if we love one another, God remains in us and his love is brought to perfection in us. We can't visibly see God anymore. Even when we see him in the Holy Eucharist, we see him under the appearances of bread and wine. We can't touch concretely his love in the world directly. But we can glimpse it and touch it when we see others truly loving like God loves. That Christ-like love is the visible sign of God's love. To love like God loves means to be willing to sacrifice. St. Paul calls husbands in his letter to the Ephesians to love their wives like Christ loved the church, which means, if necessary, to be crucified as Christ was. This type of willingness translates into promptness to sacrifice on much smaller things. Similarly, St. Paul calls wives to love their husbands like they love the Lord, to reverence them, to receive and reciprocate their total self-giving. That's ultimately the love God wants to see brought to perfection in marriage. That's the love he wants to help bring to perfection in you. In the face of many who doubt, like Thomas, that the way Jesus loves is possible, you are called in your marriage to become that visible sign of Jesus' love in the world. He wants you to believe in it and help convince our disbelieving world to believe in it too. And the place where the Lord wants to strengthen you to love like that is right here at Mass. There's great meaning to the fact that you exchange your vows in the context of the Holy Mass. The Mass is not just liturgical garnish, but the heart of a truly Christian marriage, its source and its summit. Just like ancient marriage beds were covered by canopies, so many of the most beautiful ancient churches in Christianity, like St. Peter's in Rome, have exquisite baldachins over the altar to communicate that the altar is the marriage bed of the union between Christ the bridegroom and his bride the church. It's right here on the altar that we, the bride of Christ, receive within the body and blood of Jesus, the divine bridegroom, becoming one flesh with him and being made capable of bearing fruit with him in acts of love. This is where Jesus wants to renew you weekly even daily, in your one flesh conjugal union. This is where he wants to fill you with his love, so that that love may be brought to perfection in you as you love each other according to the measure with which he loves you. This is where the risen Lord Jesus, rather than inviting you to probe his wounds, desires to enter within you and heal your wounds. This is where he hopes you will cry out with faith, "My Lord and my God," and recognize that just as you believe in his power working through the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist, you will likewise have faith in his power working through the sacrament of matrimony. Today, around this marriage bed of Christ's spousal union, Monsignor Clinzing, your parents, your family, your friends, join me in praying that the Lord, who prepared you both for this day from before you were born and brought you together here to this altar, will continue to bring the holy vocation and mission he has given you to completion. We pray with you through the intercession of St. Thomas that the Lord will bless you who have not seen but believed with every spiritual blessing in the heavens and through you and your holy matrimony never cease to bless us all. Praise be Jesus Christ.